And we just pray, Father, for health right now, Lord Jesus, over the body of Christ, Lord, over Brad and Melissa and the boys' family and others here, Lord Jesus. We just pray, release your health, Lord, right now, Lord Jesus. Release any heaviness, any fogginess, we ask, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, come and lift it off him. And lift it off people, Lord Jesus. We ask, Holy Spirit, come. And bring clarity in our thinking, our understanding, and the communication of heart in Jesus' name.
Yeah.
Bless your word, Lord Jesus, to us this morning.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Daryl. Morning.
Hey.
How's everybody doing?
Good.
Thumbs up. There we go. I like that. Yeah, it's funny. We had one of those weeks where the kids remember all the lessons you taught them about sharing, and they just pass their bugs around. So Lucas and I haven't been sick, but it's kind of, you know that thing when like you're watching everyone in your family drop like flies to the flu bug, and then you're like, when's it going to be my turn? Right? And it hasn't been, so thank God for that. I've just been like, please not this morning. Please, like, not right now. And it's funny because in looking ahead to this morning and what I wanted to talk about, it doesn't match at all. what I want to talk this morning about is actually something that someone approached me last week or a couple weeks ago about when we talked about the compassion of Jesus. And they said, yeah, but you didn't talk about this other side where he's in some cases angry. I said, yeah, I didn't. That's right. I wanted to get to that this morning. I want to talk about the zeal of the Lord. And so I haven't felt zealous about anything all week. you're just taking care of your family all week. And it's just been like a grueling week for us. But I'm just being stirred again a little bit, even this morning about this part of Jesus. Because there's no contradiction between this zealous, fiery heart of Jesus and the tender compassion of Jesus. There's no contradiction. They're actually one and the same. And hopefully that kind of comes out this morning. I love, I've heard it said of God that there's so many things. Actually, it's funny. Thinking back to like 20 years ago when we first joined this church, I remember one thing that I heard preached. It's that whole thing, you remember songs better than you remember teaching or messages sometimes, right? At least for most of us, that's true. I remember one thing from 20 years ago, and it was a series called Truth's Intention. Truth's Intention. And it's truths about who God is that appear to be opposite, but they're both true. It's like the mercy and judgment of God. Paul says in Romans, the kindness and severity of God. And how it's interesting that God never suspends one attribute in order to exercise another. He never suspends or puts kindness on hold in showing severity. Never. Which is, that'll mess with your brain a little bit if you just try to sort that out. But it's true. God is fully, like Jesus is fully God and fully man. He's not 50-50.
Yeah.
He's not half God, half man. He's fully God and he's fully man. Which is, these things are difficult for us to just comprehend in our human thinking, but it's something the Holy Spirit will open to us and reveal to us as we come to him for these things. And so I wanted to kind of highlight this thing of the zeal of the Lord a little bit this morning and show how it's connected to his compassion and how they are one and the same. And I think the picture of Jesus and the church that most helps us understand this is the picture of Jesus as the bridegroom and the church as the bride. When you can look at it in that through that lens, it starts to make a lot of sense. Okay, and just a couple things. The word zeal and jealousy and things like that are used to describe God. I didn't do a count, but numerous times throughout the word. It describes God as a jealous God and as a zealous God. I love one passage I love is in Zechariah 1, where God says to Zechariah, he tells him, and it's right at the tail end of the Babylonian exile, and he tells Zechariah, who's a prophet to Judah, he says, I am jealous for Zion, and I am zealous for Jerusalem with great zeal. Like he's saying, I'm not passive about my relationship to my people. Yeah. I'm actually burning with jealousy and zeal for my people. He's not shy to say that. Okay? And I'll also throw this out that this can be tricky for us in the Western world to talk about, because there's this prevailing understanding that reason and intellect and thinking is far superior to emotion, and that emotion should actually be done away with. We may not say it like that, but there's this clear thinking that reason and intellect are far superior to emotions, okay? And now, we don't want to be ruled by our emotions, because our emotions can change. We understand that. They need to work together.
Yeah.
We need to have the reason and the intellect and so on, but there has to be a response of the heart.
Yeah.
In everything.
Yeah.
There has to be. Jesus wasn't shy of that. We see his emotions several times through the Gospels. So, and we're going to look at some of those today. But there's a thing of, even this morning, like I'm just reminded of David, King David, and how much emotion was in his writings and in his actions. And God called him the one after my own heart. He set David up as an example of who Jesus would be. Like David was a picture of Jesus who is to come. And so there's something where we need to find a little bit better balance, as far as we want to understand the word and the scripture and so on, but we want to let our hearts respond in love. Yeah. We don't want to squish down all that stuff. He gave us these things. Like he made us in his own image. He made us with these emotions. God is emotional. He gave us emotions. He wants us to be free to express those and to work with those and not just try to bury them all the time. Okay, and so there's a balance to strike here is kind of what I'm getting at, and we're going to be talking about emotional stuff today. So that's kind of where it's going. But I find it's interesting. There's this passage where John chapter 2, John's recounting actually towards the beginning of his gospel, which is kind of interesting. But he's remembering when Jesus went into the temple, which the other accounts say happened closer to his death. Where he went into the temple and drove out the money changers. And we're going to reference that in a second. But the disciples, it says, John says, we watched him do this, and we remembered this verse, which was from David, this verse of, zeal for your house has consumed me. As this thing of, they're watching Jesus acting it with great zeal in the temple courts as to what was going on. Okay? And so we want to explore a little bit this morning. What is the zeal of the Lord? Like, what makes Jesus' heart burn? What gets him angry? And that would actually justify or allow him to act or to act in that way, to express anger, to express zeal, to express jealousy. What stirs that up? And I would contend that every time I see Jesus in a contentious argument or showing anger, it's always in response to the ones who are misrepresenting the heart of God. It's always to people, it's always in reaction to influencers, people who have influence, who are teachers, who are Pharisees, or people like that, who are misrepresenting the heart of God to the people who followed them. He was ticked off at all these people telling the masses, God is like this, when Jesus is saying, I'm here to show you he's completely different. And it made him angry, okay? And kind of the idea of how that would make him angry is, Jared, I want you to think back to when you and Lydia were, like, engaged, okay? You remember that? It wasn't that long ago, right? A few years ago. How many years now?
3 years.
Nice. All right. So 3 years ago. Now, who was your best man? Remind me.
My brother.
Your brother. All right. Your brother.
Jordan.
I'm drawing a blank. Jordan. Okay. Jordan. So let's say, so Jordan's your best man. And one of the things of the best man is to kind of help, usually with the guy, but to help get things ready for the wedding, you know, you're booking stag and does and just whatever else carrying the rings, you know, all that kind of stuff. How would you feel, and what would your reaction be, if Jordan starts messing with Lydia? In the sense of, like, I'm not saying fooling around, but, like, I'm saying, starts telling Lydia, okay, Lydia, this is how you have to act, okay? This is how Jared expects you to dress this way, like, long black dresses down to the ankles and, like, collar that ties off up here. He expects you to, you know, to be cooking dinner every night. It's got to be on the table ready for him when he gets home at 5:10 every night or whatever. You got to do this. And you're going, Lydia's going, I don't remember Jared being like that when we were dating. He never said anything about that. I'm gonna call him to ask. And he says, no, you can't talk to him. You're not allowed to talk to him. I talk to him for you, right? And he starts putting all these heavy restrictions and stuff on, okay? And he's doing this without your knowledge. Okay, Jared? So, Jared, when you find out that your best man, the one who's in charge of helping getting things ready for the wedding, when you find out he's telling Lydia this stuff, that this is what you're like, what's your reaction? And like angrily harassing her, what's your reaction?
I would probably give him a whack.
Probably give him a whack? So, Lydia, what kind of response would you want Jared to have?
The food thing, though, that's a...
Keep that. Food thing's okay. So, Lydia, which reaction would you prefer? Would you prefer Jared to have a, meh, that's, wow, that kind of sucks, sorry. Or would you want him to get a little upset about this? You want him upset. You want him to get a little mad, right? Okay, does that not make sense to us? Like, isn't there some justice in that? That if Solomon said, jealousy is a husband's fury, okay? It's, if someone messes with your wife, you're supposed to get really angry about it, right? You're supposed to, and that's actually a right response. I know you know about that, right, Kelly? Right? Well, I'm just saying from conversation, sorry, I'll say it this way. Kelly, conversations we've had, I see that in you, Kelly, and it's a good thing. It's a good thing. It's not right to watch your wife get messed with in whatever way and to have a passive response. That's wrong. If you see that, you start to wonder what's wrong with the marriage, right? Okay? Jesus is coming to his bride and he's getting angry with all the people who are handling her roughly, telling her lies about what he's like. Hebrews 1 tells us that Jesus came to make God known to humanity. He's the express image of the Father. God who is invisible, unknowable, unapproachable, Jesus came to say this is exactly what he's like. Okay, so he's coming to set a lot of wrong things right. There's a lot of misunderstandings about who God is and what he wanted. A lot of misunderstandings, and he came to set them right. And every time he butted heads with these guys who were giving the wrong idea of what God is like, he got mad. And that's actually a good thing. Do you see how his expressions of anger or zeal was actually compassion for us? Does that make sense? Okay, Mark used a line like a week or two ago. He said this thing about in prioritizing. He said, every time you say yes to something, you're saying no to something else. Okay, every time you say yes to something, it's actually a no to something else. That helps you learn how to say no to things. It's like, actually, if I say no to this, it means I can still do these things, right? Anyways, Jesus, in showing anger to ones who misrepresented the heart of God, is actually showing compassion by fighting for us.
That's right.
Yeah. That's what he's doing. He's not suspending one to express the other. It's actually the same thing. It's his kindness and his love for his bride that caused him to act to speak angrily against the ones who were messing with her. Okay? So I want to highlight a couple of these. Okay? Just in three areas, we'll try to touch on them kind of quick. Twice, well, there's multiple times. It's funny how often the Sabbath was a sticking point for the Pharisees. So often, they got mad with Jesus over what he was doing on the Sabbath. There's two examples to point out. Luke 6, verses 6 to 11, there's a story of in the synagogue on the Sabbath, there was a man who had a withered right hand. He'd never been able to use his hand. Okay? And Jesus heals him on the Sabbath. And then in Luke 13, there's a woman who was for 18 years had been hunched over. She couldn't stand up straight. For 18 years, she lived like that. And in both instances, they're in the... Actually, I want to read... And actually, I post those two up there, but I want you to turn to Mark 3 instead. Okay? Mark chapter 3 is the same account of, as the Luke 6 one. But turn to Mark chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1 and read there. Mark 3, verses 1 to 6. It says, Jesus entered the synagogue again. So this is, right before this, Jesus was walking through a grain field with his disciples on the Sabbath. They picked some, they plucked some heads of grain and had a snack. And guys who saw this got really mad at Jesus. Why do you let your disciples do what's not lawful on the Sabbath? Okay? So they're starting to, like, it's kind of the first time they see this, Jesus is doing stuff wrong on the Sabbath. And they start looking to pick fights with him over the Sabbath all the time. And at one point, Jesus actually said, you guys don't understand. You think man was created to follow the rules of the Sabbath. He says the Sabbath was actually made for you. The Sabbath is a gift to you. It's a day of rest. It's a day for you to rejuvenate and replenish and restore your strength. And you're making it a day of stress and worry. He's like, you got it completely backwards. The Sabbath is a gift to you. It's not a chore for you. Okay? So anyways, on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and the man was there who had the withered hand. And so they, in the room, watched him closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath that they might accuse him. Can you, like, imagine the room. Okay, you got this guy here with the withered hand. Jesus walks in and they're going, I bet... See, this is what Jesus does. He heals everybody. Let's see if he's going to try to do that here. Like, how wrong is that picture? Like, this guy's healing everybody, and so everyone's instantly suspicious. Like, what's his motive? What? He's there going around doing good to everyone.
Yeah.
And they're suspicious of him. They're trying to trip him up in something. That's just backwards to start with.
Yeah.
Verse 3, Jesus said to the man who had the withered hand. So Jesus just brings the elephant in the room right to the forefront. Jesus says to the man with the withered hand, step forward. It's in another translation, it says, come stand in the middle of the room. So let's just put this on full display right here. Okay? And then he said to the room, tell me, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? Is it lawful to save a life or to kill a life? And everybody stayed silent. And I think part of it is they're going, wait a minute. No, the Sabbath is about, it's not lawful to do anything. That's their thinking, right? You can't do anything on the Sabbath. And Jesus goes, wait a minute. Is it lawful to do good or evil? And they're probably going, no, it's not lawful to do anything, right? Like they're stuck here. And Jesus is making a difference. He says, I'm about to do something good in your midst and you're going to call me evil for it. Watch this, right? And it says, he looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. Yeah. He's like, you guys can't figure this one out? And he's angry. And it's not just common people in there. The place is packed full of Pharisees and scholars and scribes and lawyers and all these people. And these are the ones he's upset at. These are the experts in the law that he's asked this question to. He said, and he's angry at them over the hardness of their hearts, that they can't see this guy's got a severe disadvantage in his life, not only from just the physical disability, but then how he's an outcast because of it. Especially then, they're a lot harsher with people like that back in those days. Jesus is going, you don't see this guy's hurting, and you're going to get mad at me for turning that situation around? He was mad about that.
Yeah.
He says, you think my father is about making you live with different rules and you got something wrong with you, suck it up and deal with it. You think that's who my father is? You're dead wrong. He was mad about it. He looked at him with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, and he said to the man, stretch out your hand. Doesn't touch him, doesn't go to him anything, like doesn't go and lay hands on or pray for him is what I mean. Just from front, he says, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. So it's funny. He told the guy, so he has a withered hand. He tells him, in another version it says, stretch out your arm and open your hand. It says, do the thing that you've never been able to do. Right? He didn't come to him and put his hands on him or anything. He just says, do the thing you've never been able to do. And boom, he does it. And you would think, that the reaction would be joyful. You would think.
Yeah, you would.
I would laugh if I saw that. I would laugh my head off because that's just hilarious. That's just so funny, right? That's so cool. And yet they erupted with rage and anger against Jesus because he broke the Sabbath. He did something on the Sabbath. And Jesus was so ticked off that they would be incensed about that. My Father is about doing good to you, right? That's the story there. The second one, the woman infirm for 18 years, same thing. He puts it out there, you know, it's lawful to do good or evil on the Sabbath, right? He heals her. She stands up straight, first time in 18 years. And it says the ruler of the synagogue was angry at Jesus and said, there's 6 other days in the week for you to do this stuff. Why you got to do it on the Sabbath? Right? What about the woman who just got healed? Like, right? There's a complete disconnect there. And Jesus says, you hypocrite, he says, you're kind to your oxen by letting them out of the stable for a drink of water on the Sabbath. And you're not going to let me heal a daughter of Israel? Are you serious? Yeah. You would show kindness to a beast and not to a human being? The ones that I'm coming to give my life for?
Yeah.
Says, your priorities are totally messed up. He was angry about it.
Yeah.
Does that not make sense that Jesus... Does it not make sense that God would get angry about that? Yeah. That people will go on believing that God is an angry dictator who wants you to follow rules and that's it. Jesus was ticked off about that. He said, that's not who I am at all.
Yeah.
At all. You got it all wrong. And so it's right, it's good that Jesus showed this anger over these issues. It's good. Second one, in the temple. And I kind of like this one. So it's covered in 3 accounts. Matthew, Mark, John, they cover this. Luke might have as well, I forget. Anyways, you can read it in there. But you remember, this is the story where Jesus goes in and there's like money changers and vendors and so on in there. And he makes a whip and he's cracking the whip and flipping over tables and driving these people out of the temple. Get out of here. You know, my house will be called a house of prayer and you've made it a den of thieves. Well, part of what was going on there is, if you remember, if you look back in Leviticus, these earlier books, there are all these... things laid out, God laid out these terms for sacrifices. You've messed up with this, like you've made this mistake, bring this sacrifice to atone for your sin. Okay? There's all that stuff laid out, and it's all sorts of stuff with sheep and lamb and doves and all these different animals that you would sacrifice to cover for your sins. Well, what's going on is these people, these vendors, are selling these animals in the temple courts. And they're making a profit off of people who are trying to come and get right with God as best they knew how. They're making a profit off of these people who are just trying to get their life straight. Okay? Like, and Jesus sees that as, like, you're taking advantage of people. That's not right. Like, if you remember, God said in the Old Testament, and this would throw our entire economic system on its head, God said, don't give out your money at interest. Right? He's like, when you lend to someone, don't charge them for it. Give them your money and let them pay you back. Right? Like, just left it at that. And the world is built on banks giving you money for interest. Like, it makes our economic system go around. And God sees that as taking advantage of someone in need. God doesn't like that. And he especially didn't like it in his house. The temple was originally built as a place for people to encounter God. And these vendors are coming in and taking advantage of people who are trying to do that. They're charging, the implication here is they're charging much more for oxen and dove and sheep and everything else than what they should have had to pay. Like, they were looking to make a quick buck off people who are trying to get right with God.
Yeah.
Jesus was mad about that. I'm glad he was mad about that.
Yeah.
He's angry at people getting in the way, trying to make you think you don't have enough money to get right with God. You can't afford even these turtle doves? Sorry. Right? That's wrong. That's wickedness. That someone would tell people you have to earn or pay for right standing with God. Jesus was ticked about it, and he drove them out of the temple place, cracking whips. That doesn't sound like a God of love, God of kindness. Well, what's he doing? He's driving out the people who are giving the wrong understanding of who God is, who were misrepresenting his heart. And I'm glad he did that. I'm glad he did that. And then a second part, I want you to turn to Matthew 22. Just a few pages before where we were there. Matthew 22. There's another interesting, I just wanted to throw this in there, this interesting thing. So Jesus did that, drove, like he cleared out the temple, and then there's the next day in the temple, they're trying to trip him up on stuff again. They're trying to catch him in little details of the law. And they throw this at him in verse 15 of Matthew 22. The Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher," they're flattering him to start, "we know that you are true. You teach the way of God in truth. You don't care about anyone in the sense of you don't regard the person of men, or you don't show favoritism. You're equal to all. We know this." Like they're flattering him. They're buttering him up a little bit. And they say, "Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Remember this exchange, right? He had this exchange a couple times. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites?" It's a sharp answer. "Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "It's Caesar's." Caesar's picture is on the coin, right? It's Caesar's. And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Now, this is the implication, the reverse side of that coin, if I could use that use that saying. That was almost a pun, right, Rachel? You proud of me? It's close. No, okay. Oh, you got one ear on the Holy Spirit still, right? Like Daryl said. There you go. Okay. No, so the other side of the coin of this is Caesar's image is on the coin. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. The flip side of that is, whose image do you bear? The coin bears the image of Caesar, so you owe that to Caesar. Whose image do you bear? We're the image bearers. We were made in his image. The flip side is, give to God the things that are God's. You're holding back yourself. You're keeping others from entering into a relationship with me. He says, give to God the things that are God's. Yeah. The things that are made in his image, that bear his image, those belong to him. Get out of the way. Get out of the way. I find that a really pointed exchange. The third one, and this is this one is the phrase that comes to mind. I'm not going to use it, but this is Jesus like, wow, that was bold that you do this. Luke chapter 11, verse 37. Go to Luke 11. This is the last one we'll look at. Luke 11, verses 37 to 54. I'm going to read a big chunk of this here. So, in the midst of speaking about some stuff, as he spoke, a certain Pharisee came to Jesus and asked him to dine with him. "Jesus, come to my house for dinner." So Jesus went and sat down to eat. So he accepted the invitation. Goes right into a Pharisee's house for dinner, okay? And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that Jesus had not washed his hands before dinner. He was, "Oh, I can't believe this. You clearly know the law gives all these, you know, all these requirements for properly preparing for a meal, and you've done none of it. You've just sat down and started eating." He was shocked by this. And then Jesus said to him, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and the dish clean, but your inward..." I just love this. In the analogy, he just jumps right into talking about them. He doesn't say, "You make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but you leave the inside of the dish all dirty." No, he says, "You make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness." 0 to 60. Let's just get right to it. That's, how's that for tact? That's pretty good. "Foolish ones. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also?" And then he talks about, here's deeds you can do that would actually express righteousness, that would actually express something of cleanliness on the inward part. And he says, verse 42, "But woe to you Pharisees. You tithe mint and rue and all manners of herbs and spices." You're tithing on minutiae in life, like these herbs you grow in your garden. You're so careful and particular to tithe on all these little things, but you pass by justice and the love of God. Yeah. Jesus says, that's what matters to me. That's what's important. If you remember in Micah 6:8, you remember this, right? What does God require of you but that you love justice, you do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. He doesn't demand all those things from Leviticus and Exodus. He's like, those are peripheral. He says the heart of the matter is justice and the love of God is what Jesus says here. That's what you've overlooked, and that's why I'm upset. You neglect the weightier matters of the law. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. It's great that you do all these other things. Great that you wash your hands real good. I'm proud of you. Way to go. He says, but don't neglect these weightier things. This is what you need to hold to. 43, woe to you. So again, he's in a Pharisee's house and saying this, right? Like, the guy just invited him for dinner. Woe to you, Pharisees. You love the best seats in the synagogues and greeting in the marketplaces, right? We talk about this. You're so proud. You're so arrogant of who you are. You love to be acknowledged for your position of authority. You love people to acknowledge you and greet you in public so everyone sees how wonderful you are, that these people would greet you. He says, I desire mercy and humility and a contrite spirit, right? The sacrifices of God are a contrite spirit, a broken heart. Like, he loves the lowly. We looked at so many of those verses last week. I think that was last week. But we looked at those. It's like, you're the opposite of that. Verse 46. And then there's also verse 45, one of the lawyers. So there's a lawyer there as well, like these religious lawyers. He says, wait a minute, by saying these things, you're dissing us as well. And Jesus is like, yeah, I am. Like, here we go, let's let you in on the fun too. And he said to you, woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. He says, and he's upset about how they're putting all these heavy burdens on people, making following God such this heavy, duty-some thing. That's not who I am. If you remember, Jesus said at another point, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. He said, I'm the opposite of what these religious leaders are telling you. He was mad at the ones who are teaching the heart of God wrongly. They're giving the wrong impression about who God is and what he wanted. Right? And he was upset about that. There's another one, I think, in the Matthew. Oh, here we go. No. Verse 52, he also says this, woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in, you hindered. He's saying, you understand the law. He's like, you have the word that God spoke through Moses and the prophets and all the other writers. You have the understanding there. You have the key of knowledge, right? But you have not entered into the knowledge of God. You have the key to it. You have not entered in. And not only that, you've locked the door, thrown away the key, and you prevent anyone else from entering into the knowledge of him as well. Yeah. Right? Like, again, all the writers of the New Testament, everyone who wrote the epistles, the guys who wrote the gospels, Jesus himself, they didn't have the New Testament to read and refer to. They had the same 39 books of the Old Testament, that they had the same law and the prophets that the Pharisees had. And one group encountered a God of love and kindness and mercy and passion and compassion. And the other group encountered a God of rules and regulations from the same text. The knowledge of the kind and loving and passionate heart of God is in the Old Testament. He's in there. And the Pharisees wouldn't, and the lawyers would not enter into the knowledge of him with all their understanding of the word. And not only that, they prevented others from entering into that knowledge. Just in the way they taught and explained the rules and so on. And they basically said, it was basically, you go to the Pharisees to learn about the word. Like, they'll tell you what it means. And so they made themselves the gatekeeper to the knowledge of God. And they prevented people from entering in. That's what Jesus is telling him. Woe to you. Basically, woe to you because you're preventing my beloved from coming to me. He did not like that. You're messing with my bride, right? This is what aroused the anger of the Lord. This is what arouses his zeal. And it's good for us that he does, that he allows that to happen. It's good for us. We want a God who feels deeply and passionately about us, right?
Yeah.
Because that's the one who will stand up and fight for you, right?
Yeah.
If someone's really passive about something, you know, if you got if you're surrounded in a back alley, you're not going to call the passive one in. You're going to call the one that you know gets stirred up when you're in trouble, right? Mm-hmm. And that's what Jesus was demonstrating. You'll notice he was never harsh like that with the weak and the broken, with the sinners, with the outcasts, all these people. He was never upset with them. He was always angry with the ones who stood between people coming to the knowledge of God.
Yeah.
It moved him. And it's, again, this is a part of who he is. This is foundational understanding for us. That's why we bring this up. This is important for us to know that he is emotional and passionate about us.
Yeah.
And about us coming to the knowledge of him and about us becoming one with him. Again, this era of human history culminates with, if you look in Revelation, the wedding supper of the Lamb. Like, what this is going to is Jesus joining himself to his bride. And he is really not okay with somebody messing with that day. He's really not okay with it. And it's important to him. And for me, that gives me great comfort in just in my entire walk with God. This goes back to, remember we talked about compassion and that leper who said to Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Remember Jesus' response? It's compassionate, but it's full of zeal. It's, yes, I'm willing. Like almost like, I love that you asked if I care, right? Like, it's, I love that you bring this up because absolutely I'm willing. Be clean, like instantly. I think that had to be one of Jesus' favorites because someone appealed to his heart and he said, absolutely I'm willing. Do you get the sense of that same zeal and passion in there, but it's expressed through kindness? Because it's one calling on his heart. Do you really feel this way about me? Yes, I do. That's who he is. And this heart manifests itself in anger with someone who gets in the way of his bride receiving that emotion from him. He gets upset about that. And that's a good thing. That is a really good thing. And with that, let's stand. In looking through these passages and looking for these different examples, I stumbled across something interesting. And it's, we all know that famous passage in John 3, right? John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And the following one, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world would be saved through him. And it's interesting because that's like a really famous evangelistic verse today, right? Like, people use that to describe God to people who don't know God, right?
Yeah.
Do you know the context of when Jesus delivered that verse, when he said that? Was that?
Nicodemus.
To Nicodemus, who was one of the top Pharisees. It was in a one-on-one conversation. He's telling one of the top Pharisees, you don't know who God is. God didn't send me to condemn the world. That's what you guys think. You guys would think God's Messiah would come to condemn and be angry and kill a lot of people. And like, you think that's my primary thing. No, my primary thing is that the world would be saved, not that the world would be condemned. Mm. That's why I'm here.
Yeah.
It came in, we see it right from that conversation. Jesus is trying to teach the Pharisees, you don't know who I am. You have no idea what moves me. You're completely off course. I found that so interesting. That verse was delivered to a Pharisee who knew the word better than anybody else. He says, God so loved the world, wasn't so angry with the world. He loved the world. I found that remarkable. So, Jesus, we thank you for today. I thank you for who you are. Thank you that you have a heart that burns for us.
Yeah.
That you, as you said, you are zealous and you are jealous for your people. That you are not afraid or ashamed or timid to say that, but that your heart moves with passion and compassion for us. And Jesus, I ask that you would, first of all, that you would settle that in our hearts. Holy Spirit, would you reveal to us the passion of God for us? And reveal to us the passion of God for the people around us?
Yeah.
Would you reveal that to us? And God, I also ask that you would give us, in your mercy, give us understanding to never be one who stands in the way of someone encountering you in that way. Would you cause us to be aware when we're pushing a religious spirit? Would you help us to be people who speak in love and who speak of who you are rightly, and would speak in the same spirit as you do, Jesus, that you would make us ones who are not religious, but who know your love and your kindness and your gentleness, and walk in it and defend it to those who need to receive it. Lord, would you cause us to be ones who make you known for who you are? We thank you for your love. We thank you for your jealous desire for us. Lord, would you help us to also to give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but to give to you the things that are yours. Lord, you made us to bear your image. Would you help us to give our lives back to you? Yes. In the same way, you're deserving of our lives. You're deserving of our hearts. We thank you for who you are. We love you for it. And Jesus, would you cause us to reflect the same thing to the world around us? In Jesus' name, amen.